If you know these words to this old hymn, you can sing them with me, okay? We'll just sing the first verse and only the first verse. If you know it, be welcome to sing with me, all right? When peace like a river attendeth my way, and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Who doesn't know that hymn? It's okay if you don't. Who's never heard of that? It was penned in 1873 by Horatio Spafford. In 1871, you remember, if you read your remember your history, there was a great fire in Chicago where a lot of the city was destroyed. 100,000 homes were destroyed and 300 people died in the fire. And he had invested quite a bit of money in that area before that fire, and he was almost bankrupt afterwards, but was a believer. And so for the next 2 years, really spent a lot of time and what he had left to help people who didn't have home anymore. And but after 2 years, they decided that it was pretty intense, so he and his wife and four girls were going to take a vacation and go to Europe. Actually, he was going over to help or just to be a part of a D.L. Moody crusade who he was friends with. But at the last moment in 1871, he couldn't go, so he sent Anna, his wife, and the four girls on. And their ship right off of Newfoundland was hit by another ship, and it sank in about 20 minutes. And out of the hundreds, only 47 survived, and she was one of them. She lost all four of her girls at one time to the ocean. And they were rescued, and she made it to Wales, and she just sent a short message back. Two words to him, saved alone. So he boarded the next ship going to comfort his wife. And as he was crossing where it would nearly about be where his children had died, he was looking out across the bow, and he penned those words. When peace like a river attendeth, and the billows roll, and he penned those words. Wow. It is well with my soul. If you can get to that place in your lifetime, you're doing pretty good. Without Christ, you can't get there. With Christ, if you pay attention, you can. In the verses we're looking at today, as we continue on in John chapter 14, that's exactly what he's talking about. He's trying to comfort the disciples and us, because everything is written to them in the New Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, it might not be some Jewish laws that we have to follow because we're not Jewish, but basically any guideline in the Scriptures for us today. It's not just for them. But in chapter 14, these verses we're going to read real quick. That's what he says, is we're going to unfold some of it. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God also, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not where you go, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus said to Philip, have I been so long with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how say you then, show us the Father? Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does works. Believe me that I am the Father, and that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This verse also accompanies this concept of comfort. And comfort means that not necessarily that everything is fixed, but that you have peace through it. That's what that means. The same thing as he gives them the Great Commission, gives us the Great Commission. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. And that is the very thing that he's trying to teach them. Same thing we see in Hebrews chapter 13, where it says what? That I'll never leave you or I'll never forsake you. So what he does, he tries to teach his disciples, even though he's about to leave them physically, that he's still going to be with them. And he says, I will comfort you even in my absence. And that is exactly what he tries to teach us. He called himself the Alpha and Omega. You know, I remember the first set of encyclopedias that we ever had, and it wasn't even a complete set, was a 1964 model. Well, I shouldn't say model, edition. Ain't that right? World Book Encyclopedias. That was before the days of the Internet. So if you had to do research, you either had to go to the library or you could use, it was a valuable source then. You could still use it before everybody changed history. You know, it used to be that was right, and now everybody's changed it. It ain't right anymore. I guess the elite form of encyclopedias was always, what, Britannica? Probably. If you can find them today, how many volumes are they? I don't know, 35, 36, more than that? How many? Anyone know? No one uses them anymore? Can you imagine how many words is in a 37 volume of Britannica encyclopedias? You ever thought about that? But guess what? With all those words, they never go outside of 26-letter alphabet. Isn't that amazing? Everything is inside that little square. That's exactly what Jesus says. He says, I'm A and I'm Z. Everything that you will ever know, everything that you'll ever need is inside of me. And that's what he's trying to teach us. He says, this is where your trust and comfort comes from. If you can grasp this, and as we're going to see, it's not an option, it's a command. Whenever he says you believe in God already as a fact, and now the second part of that is a command, it's an imperative verb where he says, this is what you are to do. If you want to have comfort and you want to have peace, this is what you are to do. And it's really not an option in this day and time. All we really do, even in Christendom, is we try to find someone with a PhD or a doctorate, and they'll say, yeah, I know that, but God understands, so you don't really have to do that. So what happens is we just kind of lower what we think God expects from us, and we make excuses for it. And that doesn't work. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to say. He says, listen, you have to do this. You don't really have an option. And he goes on to explain how it's going to flesh itself out. Comfort for troubled hearts. That's it. I guarantee you, if you haven't had one yet, you're not paying attention, or you're only 4 or 5 and just don't know any better yet. Which is it? Troubled heart. You know what that means? Something's going on that you can't control that's bothering you. You know, it can be bad news. You lost a loved one. You lost your job. You lost something of that nature where you're troubled by it. Okay, that's all that means. Comfort for troubled hearts. He reminds the disciples and us, all of us, same thing. The basis for comfort and peace is what? Him. He said, you got to trust me. You've got to trust me if you're going to have this. If you really trust him, if I really trust him, then what am I worried about? So what if I lose my job? So what if they say, we don't want you anymore. You go find somewhere else to work. So what? You say, well, it's not that easy. I know exactly what that's like. That's no stranger to me. I know what that's about. When something happens, you say, well, what if this happens? Then I'm not supposed to worry? That's exactly right. And here's the next part. If what we do is worry instead of trusting God, it's sin. Now, we don't want to hear that one. Right? Oh, God understands. He knows that you feel this way. He knows. He says it's okay for you to get hung up for this the rest of your life and never be any good to anybody else because you just consume with it. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's sin. For me or you or anybody else. And that's what he's going to teach us through this. The main reason the disciples in the New Testament and believers today, we get so agitated is what? We focus on the problem instead of Jesus who said, you trust me and I'll take care of this thing, but you got to trust me. So we'll manipulate the situation or we get so consumed with it when a lot of those things is, you know, the old saying is, if you can do something about it, do something. If you can't, just trust Jesus and don't worry about it. You know, Jesus expects us to do anything that we can do to fix the situation first within his guidelines. So if you can do something and you don't expect him to just do it. But he says, when you've done all you can, you're still trusting me the whole time, then I'll come through, whether it's the way we want it or not. We can trust Christ's presence. That's what he says. Look at verse 14, chapter 1. Chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. The first one is what? The first one is a statement of fact. They believe in God. These guys that he's talking to, they believed in God before Jesus came on the scene. And the second one is imperative verb. He says, now you must believe in me. And he points it out. They're not to... He says they are to stop. When you look at actually how the words are put together, they're already worried. So he says, you need to stop worrying. Why? And we'll see why they're worried. He knows they're troubled. Why? They've left everything basically to follow him. And what all is going on? This prospect of Jesus dying. Jesus said, I'm going away and you can't go. I'm going to die on the cross. That's been known to them. Now he's going to leave them. The people around him hated him and now they hate him. And he's going to walk off and leave all them. And what, Judas is betrayed him already. And the word is out that Peter's going to deny him. Do they have anything to be troubled about? All their whole life in front of them. It seems to be unraveling. You know, Jesus, man, we've left all this to follow you and all this is happening? If you could imagine this to these boys, these are not seminary boys. You know what that means, right? You know, we're talking about rough boys. If you could just imagine this, you know, Jesus is sitting there and all these guys have done all this and Jesus said, I'm going away. Oh, well, you've gone away before. We know you're going to come back. He said, we're going to go in, but you can't go yet. Can you just imagine how they would respond? It could get very entertaining. Well, wait a minute now. We've done all this, and you said that we're not getting to go? I can see what Peter says. Oh, no, 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 and probably use some uncouth words. Oh, no, that's not the way it's going to be. That's who he was, right? If you can imagine, isn't that what we do? When something shows up in our life and Jesus said, I'm afraid this is just going to have to be the way it is for now. Oh, no, no, we're not going to have it. That's not the way it's going to work. So all of this is going on, and their life is literally coming apart, just like ours comes apart when we have some bad news. Ain't no different, is it? Well, you know, when you're standing over that gash in the earth we call a grave, and you're burying someone that you love, you lose your job, you lose your house. You know, people hate you and write bad things about you. It's no different than that. Their whole world is unraveling. Are they troubled? Yes, they are. And Jesus knows that. So that's what he's addressing. He said, you believe in God of the Old Testament. You never saw him, but you believe in him. This is very, very important for us to grasp. He said, you believed in God. No one ever saw God. You said, well, Moses saw him. No, he didn't. He saw the backside of a garment, but he didn't see God, right? And he says, you believe in God. Imperative, now you must believe in me. That's it. The first is a fact. You believe in God. The second is a command. That's what imperative verb means, right? It means you don't have an option. I don't have an option. That's what I'm supposed to do. You already believe in God, so now you just keep going. You carry that through. You believe in God whom you cannot see. You believe in me. You see me now, even though you're not going to be able to see me in a little while. You keep trusting me as you trusted God when you couldn't see him. Keep on trusting. You have full faith in an invisible God, so believe in me as if I'm not here because I am about to go away. And it will be difficult. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to point to Jesus and to keep reminding us that Jesus is here. I never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always. We just read those verses. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit is not to draw attention to me. The Holy Spirit's not to draw attention to some gift. The Holy Spirit is to draw attention to Jesus And the fact that he said, when I go away, I'll send the Holy Spirit back to be inside of you, and he will remind you that I'm real and that I haven't left you. That's it. And anything else that we try to say the Holy Spirit's going to do is not biblical from a sense of that's its sole purpose. That's what he's supposed to do. Whatever trouble, whatever problems, whatever mess we're in, whatever the perplexity is, the main thing for us to do is remember Jesus is still here. You know, if God hasn't fallen out of heaven and Jesus hasn't left his throne, so whenever the difficulties come in our life, it's really not a lot. Well, you just don't know. I do know. I know all about that stuff. I know exactly what that means. So don't say, you don't know. And what happens is, it's not easy. But what happens is, I just don't get to pout and feel sorry for myself. And well, God just understand. No, he doesn't. He says, Terry, you just believe me, even though you don't understand all this. And you just trust me. That's it. He says, you can trust in my presence. I'm never going to leave you. Look at number two. We can trust Christ's promises. What does he say? I'm going away, and I'm going to build a place for you when I come back. I'm going to go get a place ready, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get you. Boy, this is important. In Jesus' day, if you know anything about that culture, and even in America years ago, a lot of the houses, if you ever saw any of the farmhouses, they were huge. Why? Because there was always three families in them. There was, the grandpa and grandma, if they were still alive, and then their children, and then their children who had married, some of them would always still house at least three families. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They were big. Why is that? So what happened is when the second group came, they just add on to it. And then the next group, they wouldn't go out there and separate. They would just add on to the house. And the same thing here. Whenever this man's son would get married, they would just build an extension on. Before long, you got a house. If they build it in a circle where there's a patio in the middle, and even though they're in separate dwellings, as Jesus said, I'm going to prepare in my Father's house as many dwellings, we're all connected, not separated. He said, when I come back, when I go away and I come back, I'm going to get you. They would all share maybe a circle or a patio. You see some of these things set up in different parts of the world where the little towns and communities used to be set up with a square and everything was around it, kind of like that same concept where, you know, we're all in one big place even though we live in little separate places. We're all connected, and that's what it was. When believers go to heaven, God's not going to say, well, I'm going to be over here, and Terry, if you do well enough, you'll be 10 blocks away from me. That's not what that means. You know, he's built a dwelling. He's in the center of it, remember? Since all of us live around it, we're in the Father's house. He said, guess what? There's going to be a place for everybody. He says, and there are many dwellings. And then all of us will be together in the Father's house. Here's the good part about it. When it's time for us to go, he doesn't send someone after us. He comes after us. That's why it's important when he says, you don't need to be concerned about, all you need to do is follow the instructions that I told you. You can't get there on your own. Just remember, you meet me at this place, and he gives us instructions how to meet him. So when this thing's over, he comes to get us. in the, what do you call them, Reuters or whatever those news things. A few years ago in Britain, about the time GPSs really were coming on the scene and people were using them, where this couple, they were in a place that they didn't know, number one. They were vacationing, and it told them to turn right here. So they just turned and ran right into a church. People in a church. Why? Because it said turn there. You said, how crazy can you be? Well, if you're not paying attention, that's exactly what happens. How many times now in the current GPSs, it'll say turn here, and there's no road there. It ever happened to you? Oh, constantly. It'll say, take a right, and you know you have to go left. That's what Jesus said. He said, listen to me. You don't need to get caught up in all this stuff. All you can do is trust me, because if you meet me where I told you to meet me, I'll pick you up there, I'll take your hand, and I'll get you there. You don't need to worry about anything else. You know, you don't need to get caught up in all this stuff trying to figure out all these things, because you're not going to understand all these things. He will come and get us in person to take us. Wow, that's a promise. A pastor in Ontario a long, long time ago, Everett Storms, did a detailed study, and what he found, his conclusion was, there were like 8,810 promises in the Bible. And what he found was about 7,800 and some odd promises were promises that God made to man. And then the other, 300 were promises like a man made to a man or someone made to someone or an angel made a promise. But by and large, 85% of them were promises that God made. And this is all Jesus is saying. He says, I'm telling you this. You can trust me because I'm making you a promise. And I'm not going to go back on it. I'll come and get you when this thing is over. But you just got to trust me. Amy Carmichael, she said, it is not the sense of his presence. It is the fact of his presence. Well, sometimes I just don't feel, so what? Just so you wake up one day, well, I don't feel married. Does that change the fact that you're married if you're married? Hello? If you're legally married, you got up one day, well, I just don't feel married today. Some people actually do that, and then they go off and act like they're not married, I guess. But it doesn't change anything, right? That's exactly what she's saying. She says, it's not the fact that, well, I sense, no, it's the fact that Jesus said that he'd always be there. That's it. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples and us. You have got to come to the point where you trust me and listen to the promises I'm making you. Why? Because I'm going to do what I said. We can trust Christ's person. What does that mean? And you know the way where I'm going, Jesus said unto him, and I know the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, you don't need to know how to get there. Well, you do need to know where to meet him. That's really not getting there. That's just meeting him because he's going to meet you there. I don't know where they got it from. I don't know if somebody behind it really reads the scripture or who's the marketing concept. But nowadays, in a lot of these places, if you're going in a grocery store or Walmart, if you ever have someone to wait on you at Walmart, and you're looking for something, you'll say, do you know where this is? And guess what? How do they respond now? Am I the only one that ever shops? You don't ever have to go get anything? Come with me and I will show you where it is. I said, oh, no, I don't need all that. Just tell me what aisle it's on. That's all I'm asking. Well, no, sometimes you fight them. I don't want you to walk down there. All I want you to do, and I'm not ugly, but I just say, no, just tell me what aisle it's on. Why? Now they're accustomed. They said, I'll walk you there and show you where it is. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. He said, you don't need to be concerned about knowing everything about everything. All you need to know is, you know how to meet me when this thing's over because I'm going to be there and I'll come get you myself and I'll take you with me. All you need to know is where to meet me. All this other stuff you don't need to be concerned about. That's exactly what he says. He said, just trust me because I'm coming myself to get you. I don't know if you've ever been left by someone in your family and they promised that, you know, we'll pick you up at this time. And they didn't show up on time. Didn't that ever happen? How much do you trust in who was supposed to pick you up to understand, all I have to do is just wait. I know they're coming. Something must have happened, right? Or if you know them already, you go ahead and call someone, right? But if you've ever been really left by someone that you trust completely, that barring something terrible, they would be there on time. That's all Jesus is saying. He said, you can trust me. I'll be there to get you when this thing's over, but you got to trust me. When the moment comes, I'll take your hand, and you don't need to know all that other stuff right now. All you got to do is make a decision that I'm going to trust me, that you're going to trust me. But you know what? That one little decision to trust him, boy, that's tough, isn't it? Well, God, this ain't where this thing's supposed to go. Who says it's not? You know, who says that? Who wrote that book on this is not supposed to happen in my life? Who wrote that book? Somebody on the New York bestseller list, they wrote it? Well, this is the way life is supposed to be. How often does that work out, right? Trust me, he says, you don't need a map because I am the way. I am the only way. And, boy, we get into that one, don't we? Y'all are just so narrow-minded. You think Jesus is the only way? That's exactly right. We think Jesus is the only way. How many times have we dealt with that one? Either he is the way or he's not the way, and there is no way. Because everybody else's is so different. Either one is right and they're all wrong, or they're all wrong. How can we trust in his provision? Look what he says. He said, the one who believes in me, the works that I am doing, he will also do, and what? Even greater works than I was doing. Now, some people get really sidetracked on this one and try to do things that Jesus doesn't approve of in the manner of they do it. But look how he explains it. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Okay? Believers' works become greater precisely because the new order that has come about consequent on his going to the Father. What does that mean? The greater works of this life-giving power of the Son depends on the Son's death, resurrection, and exaltation. Why? Until Jesus dies and then the power is displayed in the resurrection, a lot of the authority that should go with those things hasn't happened yet. You know, someone's running for office and they say, well, when I get into power, this is what we're going to do. And they may tell you that and may have the great intentions. But until they get in the place of the power, what is it? Just talk. Might be good talk. See, until Jesus defeated death and the true power was seen in what happened, that is when the authority really unfolded. Oh, God, did God have authority in the Old Testament? Oh, absolutely. Did Jesus have authority? Oh, absolutely, yes. But the full scope of it, of what the resurrection would provide, wasn't brought to fruition until Jesus died and rose again. You know, it's the same thing. You get empowered and you can do some things that you talked about beforehand, even though you had the good things in mind. The signs and the works Jesus performed during his ministry could not fully accomplish their true end until after Jesus had risen from the dead. Why? Because that's when the power was displayed. And that's why, you know, how many times will he say, in Jesus' name we'll do these things? By contrast, the works of believers that you and I are given through the power of the Spirit after Jesus' glorification will be set in the framework of Jesus' death and triumph. We have power now because of the death and resurrection of Jesus that we did not have before he died and rose again. Those works will more immediately and truly reveal the Son. Looking back, many more converts will be gathered into Christ than were drawn in during Jesus' ministry. What? Just think about it. Some people say, well, you know, I just wish Jesus was right here present today. Do you know how limiting that would be? You know, Jesus did a lot of miracles when he existed on earth. How big a geographical place did that take place? Not very big. But whenever he died, guess what it did? Worldwide. You see the difference? If Jesus had just stayed in one place visible where he could see him, he could still do stuff, but it wasn't the same geographically effective area. He said, I'm going away, and so when the Comforter comes, it will widen everything out. So now we have what we have, what we can do by his power. What? And we're not living in Palestine. That's the difference. The contrast itself, however, is not in the raw numbers. It's not just because there are more people now. That's not what that means. No. But on the power and the clarity that spring forth after the eschatological hinge, what is that? Looking down the corridors of time, when Jesus opened that door by his death and resurrection, then the power was unleashed. It was on a time frame. And whenever that happened, then these things, a brand new day has come about. And that's exactly why we can do some things we do now. At his death and resurrection, redemption is sealed. It was just being looked forward to. Remember in the Old Testament, what did they do? They killed the animals. Every year they had to go back and do it. Whenever they sinned, every day they had to bring a sacrifice. Now Jesus dies, everything's changed. Once and for all, it's been dealt with. Boy, a whole different world. The kingdom of God is triumphantly invading the nations now with saving and transforming power. Isn't that amazing? The center point of the covenant community stretched outward from this initial Jewish confines of Israel, Palestine, to embrace the world. So whenever the day of Pentecost came, whenever, what did he tell them? He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Wait and come. Wait till it comes, and then you'll have power to where? Remember the circles that he drew? What were they? What did the verse say? Start here at, and then join the circle wider, and then the uttermost part of the world. That's exactly what he means. He says you'll be able to do greater things. As a result, the disciples and believers today are empowered and equipped to engage in a ministry far, far greater. You know, it's like, you know, it's the same concept. You can fish for someone and feed them all your life, or you can teach him how to fish. And they can teach someone how to fish. And so what happens? The multiplication process. That's exactly what he's talking about. He says, I'm going to empower you, and much greater things will be done now that I'm going away. But you got to trust me, guys. They didn't at the moment. Trust in Christ. He can comfort our troubled heart. Wow. That's tough. Because how many of us in here have a preconceived idea what we think God should do for us? Here's the next part. Where did you get that from? Did you get that out of some book that somebody wrote that probably doesn't know as much about the Bible as a five-year-old? Boy, that's constant all over the place. Did you get it by doing a detailed study through the Scripture? Or why just feel? I just feel like God should do this for me. That's not the way that works. Where is our notion? Where do we get that? What do we think God should do to comfort us? He doesn't have to do anything, right? All he said to us is, you'll have to trust me. You will have to make a decision. I can't make it for you. No one in your family can make it for you. You'll have to make a decision to trust me and do what I said if you're going to have a peace and a comfort in this life. That's the only way you're going to get it. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. Wow. We're so hung up on ourselves. We get so consumed in this world about what we think we need, and we work so hard to get stuff that will never leave this world. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to convict us, that you would continue to be patient with us, that we would encourage each other and remind each other what all this is about. It's about your glory. It's about trusting you so that when this world affects us, and it will every day, that we will not bail on you, but we'll continue to trust you. Lord, help us drive that stake in the ground this day, that we're going to trust you regardless, so that you'll be glorified and that people will want to know you because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.